This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Welcome back to the Embracing Change podcast. My name is Jennifer Osborne, and I am without my trusty sidekick tonight. Lakrita Bowman is out today, but she should be returning back in some upcoming episodes. Welcome back to Season 7, which is titled From Mess to Message, which will focus on some incredible stories of how God is working through people to create a story of change and redemption. And I am really excited about my first guest today. Her name is Deborah Merritt, and we're really honored to have you. So thank you for joining us today.
Oh, you're so welcome.
I'm glad to have you. And I'm excited about the story that you're going to tell about your journey and how God has brought you through some situations that probably could have resulted in different circumstances or outcomes, and how God really said, nope, I'm going to take her this way. And it was really cool how that worked out. So tell me a little bit about yourself and where you're from, and just a little bit about how God has brought you to where you are now.
Okay. Well, I am from Cincinnati. I'm a Cincinnatian, and I've been here all of my life. My entire journey has been living in Cincinnati while I was living in Cincinnati. So currently I serve as an executive pastor in an urban church in Cincinnati area. It's in Walnut Hills of Cincinnati. And I enjoy what I do. I have been doing a lot of things with the community. At that church, I'm over the fiscal planning, and I just really enjoy church life and serving in nonprofit sectors and doing, I believe, what God has called me to do.
Yeah, yeah. And how long did you say you had been there at that church?
I've been there about 24 years.
24 years, wow. Yeah, that's incredible.
Yeah.
And I bet you've seen a lot that God has done through the church and with people around you and people you've encountered.
Yes, I have. I'm probably telling you my age, but I served in another urban church about 23 years. So that's quite a bit of time in serving in church work, but it's what I've been called to do.
Yeah, yeah. And I've had the joy of getting to know you a little bit over the past 3 years as I've been here at City Gospel Mission. So
yes,
it's been a joy for sure. And you serve on the board there.
Yes. I've been on the board quite a while too. But yeah. I enjoy it. Yes.
So tell me a little bit about your life. When you think about change and the theme of this season of From Mess to Message, where did your journey begin?
Well,
that's a big question, I know.
So. Of course, yes. Yeah. It's quite a story, but I tell people, sometimes I look at my life, and I look at it as the things that influenced me the most, the things that touched me the most in 7 decades. I am 71 now, but when I look back at the last 7 decades, and sometimes we don't always think of our lives as decades, but when you cross that next decade, you probably should be looking at your life for the next 10 years. So that's kind of the way I look at it. In the early part of my days, early part of my journey, somewhere between 3 and 4 years old, I landed in foster care. And I stayed in foster care until I was married in my early 20s. I am not sure, or I never got the entire story of how my mother lost all of her kids to foster care, but I do know that she spent time in prison. And so she lost all of her children to foster care. And I was one of them. And my mother had a total of 10. She had 2 after she got out of prison who never went to foster care. But the 8 that she had when whatever happened, we all landed in foster care.
Now, where did you land in the birth order? Were you the baby?
I was the middle child.
Middle child.
Yeah,
okay.
Of the 10, I'm number 5.
Okay.
And when we think about it now, 5 have gone on, 5 have passed away, and
wow.
5 are left. Okay. So I am the oldest daughter left, the oldest girl left living now. And anyway, so that decade, those first probably from 4 to my teen years, I lived in a Christian home, which was an amazing home. And I had great foster parents who cared a whole lot about me. I came to find out later that they knew my biological father.
Hmm.
And so when they found out, or they figured out that I was his child, my foster mother was determined to keep me in her home. Now, back in the day, that was in the early 50s, it was imperative that they move foster children around. You know, you would go from house to one home to the next, and that's the way the system worked. And they thought that was the best thing to do. However, by the mercy of God, by the sovereignty of God, by God doing whatever he does to make sure his agenda works, I was never removed from their home. And so it was amazing. There was an attempt to move me when I was about 12 years old, but we appealed to the judges, and I remained in their care in that Christian home until I was an adult.
Wow.
So it was, that was amazing. That was an amazing part of my story, yes. And so that was the beginning journey, and that was when you are in trauma. You're not knowing you're in trauma. You're too young to know you're in trauma. You're not sure what is going on with your life, but that's when I discovered God. I discovered a relationship with Jesus at a very, very young age. I was excited about the things of God. I was always fascinated. They were Pentecostal, and I don't know if you know very much about the Pentecostals.
Oh, yes.
But
yes, I do indeed. I went to a Pentecostal church for a bit, so yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So you know they believe God for everything.
Yeah,
you
yeah.
know their faith level is high, and it's simple faith, and that's who they were, and they taught me simple faith and believing in the power and the authority of God, and if I was meant to stay there. They believed that that was God's will, and nothing was going to change that. So I learned that. I learned the things of God. My foster mother put in me a desire for the Word of God, which now I live out of. I have this desire to read and study God's Word that is just unthinkable. But I, at my age now, I'm still proceed going forward in doing that. I didn't go to seminary until I was 59 years old.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah,
really? Wow.
Right. And I stayed in there from 59 to 66, so I graduated with my master's degree.
Wow, that's awesome.
And I know you don't know this, but I just enrolled in seminary again to get my doctorate. So,
Dr. Deborah. That's awesome.
Right, and theology, a PhD in theology and African-American ministry. Yeah, those are things that are very, very dear to me. So that's that desire to study the Word of God, to
yeah.
know the Word of God and embed it in me. And it's where that mess that I was born into, that I had in those early years, that changed and brought me to the place of the message. You know, I went to high school here in Cincinnati, and I did very well in high school, but coming out of the high school that I was in, I don't know if you're familiar with Walnut Hills High School, we need to, you're expected to go to college. You come out of Walnut Hills, you're expected to go to college. And I could have, you know, I had the scholarships and everything to do so, but being a foster child, I aged out. And I'm not sure if you know what that means.
I do, yeah.
I aged out, and my mother said, you're going to have to take care of yourself. You know, you cannot depend on the state to take care of you anymore. And so that probably means you're going to have to get a job and not go to college. And I was so disappointed because I am a lifelong learner. However, I pivoted and started working for, what was Cincinnati Bell Telephone Company, because they were a Bell Telephone Company family. And I started working there and did very well because, you know, back in the day, you made pretty good money if you could work for one of those companies, one of those, what they call them, Fortune 500 companies. Yeah. So that saved my life then, you know, in my early 20s. I was working for them and worked for them quite a while. But that also, that experience put me on a road to taking care of myself. You know, I had not done that before. I got married. I had a set of twins. It was my first children was twins.
Wow.
Yeah, at 23 years old, I had a set of twins.
Trial by fire when you have two, right?
Exactly. I was overwhelmed. But having been in foster care, you learn how to take care of several children at one time. Hmm. You know what I mean? And so I kind of treated them like I was in foster care. You know, I was kind of the lead in the group even there, and made sure when we got babies that they were taken care of. And sometimes we would have. Actually, at one time, we did have twin babies.
In the home?
In the home, wow. Yeah. Yeah, so that was kind of preparation for where I was going.
So that wasn't too bad for you. Then it was like, oh, I've got this.
It was amazing. It was just amazing. But, you know, reality hit, and it was work, but God provided, you know, and God did it. And so, yeah, and then I had one single baby. So actually I raised three daughters.
Very cool.
All total, three daughters.
Can we go back to I have a couple questions related to, you said you came to know Christ early.
Yes.
So how old were you exactly when you like had that light bulb moment where it's like, oh, like who God really was? Because, you know, people can tell you about who God is, but until you actually, the light comes on and you go, oh. Yeah. So for you, when was that exactly?
Well, actually, at four and five years old, I'm telling you, I was so, I guess, mesmerized. I was awestruck about the presence of God. And I, like you said, if you know Pentecostalism, there's a sensation in the midst all the time, you know, with that attitude that the Lord is here, you know. And so I was mesmerized at a little girl, so much so that my foster mother believed that I was a special child. You know, she would say that Deborah is special. Hmm. And she had me baptized at 5 years old.
Wow.
Yeah, she had me baptized at 5 years old.
And so you made a profession of faith at five and the whole thing.
At 5 years old.
Wow.
And I would always lay hands on the sick. And you know how young people do, but I would do that. But I believe my real, genuine reality check, where I absolutely knew that I needed to choose God for myself and taking the sensationalism out of it, was at 12 years old.
At 12.
Yeah, at 12 years old. And I made that commitment to the Lord. And it took me through those teenage years. But it was absolutely a struggle because I'm sure you know how at your teenage years, your trauma starts to show up. And you can play it out one way or the other. And it was the same for me. I start to wonder, why was I in foster care, and where was my family, and, you know, why would God allow this for me? And I believe my commitment to the Lord held me or kept me from getting into things that would make me fight back. You know, I think a lot of times teenagers start fighting back, you know, and that's when they kind of go in a wrong direction mm-hmm. because they don't understand why things happened and things happened that they didn't even have any involvement, that this was their lot. This is my lot. And but my connection to God kind of kept me from just going too far and believing that somewhere or someday this would all come together. So that 12-year-old commitment, and when I talk about decades, you know, that first decade, and then at 12, meeting God for myself at that decade, that was the thing, that meeting God in that decade until I was about 20 years old, kept me from being a statistic.
From unraveling a bit.
From unraveling.
Yeah.
From you doing what most people figured a foster child, a foster girl would go through. It was that commitment to God that my foster mother had really taught me to embrace. And it kept me.
Yeah.
Yeah. And like I said, even through the disappointment of not going to college, it kept me. And then in my 20s, in that decade, I got married.
Yeah.
So
when you were 12 and you came to know God, before that point, had you ever just like questioned like why you were in foster care before that point? Like you said, you went into your teenage years and that's when you really like thought about those things, because when you're a teenager, right, you're like a magnifying glass and everything is like heightened and bigger and you feel everything very strongly. But before that point, even with, it sounds like you had a wonderful mother and a wonderful father who taught you about God and taught you the things that really carried you. But did you question or wonder, even before that point, did you feel different or anything along those lines?
Absolutely. You know, again, foster care wasn't as sensitive to the children, the system.
The system
wasn't as sensitive to the children maybe as they are today. And even the clothing we wore, because they would send us our clothes in packages.
Hmm.
Yeah. And so if I had a certain dress and I would see that dress, it identified us as foster kid children.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And outward representation of who you were.
Yeah. And
wow.
And that started early.
Wow.
And so, yeah. Later on, they start allowing the parents to go to the stores and buy things for the children. But back then, I was identifiable. I was identifiable with the school, you know. And so those are the kinds of things that challenged my self-confidence, challenged my identity, you know, made me wonder. And it caused me to think I am a thinker. I can be very, very pensive, just stuck, you know, just trying to make sense out of madness. And so, yes, prior to that and even through that, I would wonder and I would search for answers. And I wondered, was there anybody in the world that looked like me? Those are the kind of things that, you know, you enjoy the family, but you know you look different. You know, is there anybody? So those are the kind of things that kind of startled me.
And you never had contact with any, like, biological siblings at that point or anything like that to know?
I did have a sister in the home with me, but she was 4 years my senior. Yeah, she was about 4 years older than me, maybe six. But anyway, she was there for a minute, and then she left. And when she left, she never looked back. She never, you know, she didn't even check on me. I was just there. So after she left, I didn't have any contact with any of the other siblings or my mother or anything. And then in my 30s or the late 20s, on a New Year's Eve, I prayed a prayer and I said, Lord, this will be the year that I will be reunited to my family. And that simple faith that I'd learned in Pentecostalism.
Yeah.
Made me hold on to that. I prayed that prayer. By April of that year, I was reunited with my mother and my siblings.
Wow.
And it was all God. I was sitting in a doctor's office and sitting next to my brother and had no idea.
Oh, wow.
He didn't know who I was, not by looking at each other. And we started a conversation. And I had my three daughters with me. And I said, did you hear the name that they just called? I said, did they call Dion? And that's one of my daughter's name. And he said, no, I thought they said, he said, I thought maybe they might have said Leon. I said, oh, is that your name? And he said, yes. I said, you know, I had a brother named Leon.
Oh, gosh. Wow.
This is amazing. He said, you do? He said, well, what's his name? I said, Leon Carmichael. He said, are you Deborah? That's as simple as that.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, it just brings tears to my eyes.
On an afternoon.
Oh, my gosh.
In the doctor's office. And from that point on, that year, every one of my siblings, my father, everybody, I was reunited to. But at that act of faith, the Lord brought them right to me.
Wow. Wow.
Isn't
oh my
that
gosh.
Amazing?
That is amazing.
That is like, amazing.
Only God could do that.
Only God could do that. But once again, he protected me from taking that whole that level of not knowing and struggling with who I am. He protected me and brought that to me. You know, because many people go for years and years and years and never, or they may find their biological family and somebody's deceased or gone.
Yeah.
But God.
Yeah, that was.
But God.
That was my situation. When I finally had a sibling that I knew of that had been put up for adoption, when I found his family, he had passed, and so I was able to get to know his wife and. His children, but the closest thing I ever came to knowing him was, or being next to him physically, was standing at his grave, and that was such a hard thing. So
yeah,
it can be a very devastating thing when you've searched and you've asked and you've looked and to find people that have passed.
Right.
So in your situation, you didn't have that. What a blessing.
It was crazy.
But God. Yeah. I love that. But God. I could have been this way. But God had other plans, you know?
Those messes that just could have been, just would have sent my life in another direction, totally changed by that faith in God.
Amen.
Or leaving him.
So what did he teach you the most? Or what was the thing that really anchored you in him? I mean, aside from the relationship, like usually he surrounds us with things that we need to be able to like build that foundation in him. So for you, as you were young and you were just hitting those spots where it could have really, you could have went off the rails.
Exactly.
What was he teaching you in those moments? Like what were the tools of him reassuring you of who you were and that you belonged to him and your true identity?
And I think, probably that he could do anything. I held on to that. Like I said, that simple believing God, just putting it out there. I just learned early that you just ask him for what you want and just put it out there and see what he does. See him as God. See him as Father.
As Father.
That was another thing I struggled with because I wasn't reunited to my biological father until I was in that, you know, in the 20s, but it happened in that same year. And because my father had went to live in another city and my mother was here, they were not together for many, many years, but in that same year, I was reunited to all of them. And so it taught me fatherhood, even though I didn't have a father. And a lot of people, well, I had a great foster father, but I didn't have that connection to that biological father, which also can be traumatic and devastating, destructive, you know, all those kind of things, a girl and a father and that type of stuff. But early in that relationship, I just thought that he cared for me. I thought that God believed in me and I was special to him. And I can remember, this is another beautiful story, that I was already married. I had my small children, and we had not owned the house. You know, we had been married about 12 years, never owned the property. We rented houses, but wanted to own. And we had some financial struggles, and so I don't think my husband was on the same page as I was about owning the house. And I remember thinking, well, how would I ever get a house if we're not on the same page? You know, what, you know, how it just won't happen. And I wanted that home ownership. I wanted the house. And I guess coming out of foster care, I wanted to feel stable and secure.
Like roots.
Yeah, like roots.
Yeah.
And
I can't
remember God saying to me so clearly, he says, you are not my daughter-in-law. You're my daughter. And I was overwhelmed because I'm thinking, to me, he was telling me, you don't have to go through anyone to ask me for what you want. Ooh. And, you know, within 2 months, we was closing on a house. I went out and walked around, did a Pentecostal act. Found the house. I didn't look in the ads. I drove through the neighborhood, found the house off for sale sign, got out of my car, walked around that house, claimed it, and within 2 months, we were closing and moving in that house.
Wow.
Because he was my father.
And he told you so.
And he told me.
That's right.
And he told me. So that tool, that right there, you know, held me together. And you know, and when you say these things, people think, well, you know, you always had this joy and this celebration. But no, I went through those struggles. You know, there were really, really deep moments that I experienced. But in the end, God was God, you know, and he was my father. And it sustained me. It sustained me even later on in years. When I went through a divorce and that whole identity crisis showed up, that whole abandonment showed up.
Oh, yeah.
You know, how can you be 49 and you're dealing with abandonment or dealing with rejection? But I did in that divorce. I had been married for 30 years and wham, this hit me, it blindsided me. And the only thing I had to hold on, I won't say the only thing, the greatest thing I had to hold on was my father, God, my father. I learned how to receive a father in the absence of that biological father. God who put that foster father in my life and said, I can give you what you need if you trust me.
Yeah.
And through that journey, I've had many fathers and many mothers, and you know what I mean? God-given.
Yeah, yeah.
Spiritual people speaking into my life, able to receive, because I know God had used people to sustain me, but it was him that was behind it. And so I went through that horrible feeling of divorce and abandonment and rejection. And I held on to him.
Were there ever any places through that whole thing that you were afraid to let God into that just felt either like overwhelming for you or places you were afraid to let him touch?
I think probably, and even though I had that simplicity of who God is, when I had children, had those three daughters, again, that pressure, that experience of foster care and abandonment and isolation and being alone and the only one when I had those kids, I didn't want that to ever happen. I didn't ever want to be separated from my kids. I didn't want, you know, anything to take them from me. And that was the hardest place to walk in, that simple faith. And I would find myself trying to hold on in my own strength, you know, trying to keep them like that mother hen up under me in my own strength. And they would push away because they didn't know anything about rejection and abandonment. That was my issue.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't know why I was holding them so tight. That was my issue. And God had to really, really work with me to say, just like I took care of you, I'll take care of them. Mm-hmm. Just like I protected you, I can protect you. You're going to have to release them to me because you are not going to be able to manage their lives. And that was really the hard, I think that was one of the hardest places to let God, even when I thought they were going wayward or going against the principles that they were raised in. I struggled with allowing God to be their God and to be their father and to nurture and take care of them, because I felt like if I let go, I might lose them.
Like, see, your mom lost you.
Like my mom lost me.
Yeah.
Those were my issues.
Yeah.
And the Lord had to just really, really work with me to let go. You know, let me be a father to them as I was a father to you. Let me be sovereign in their life as I've been sovereign in your life. You know, let me rule. Let me be God. Let me be who I am to your children. Let me love them because I love them more than you do. And that seemed impossible.
Yeah, I bet. I bet, because that sounds like a very normal thing to be hyper-vigilant mm-hmm. with your children mm-hmm. because of your experiences, and you didn't want them to feel that pain.
Exactly.
Totally get that. Yeah, totally get that.
That's exactly. So. I think they accuse me now even of holding those still too tight. But I'm better. Believe me, I am better. I am better. I'm the grandma of grandmas and the great-grandma of great-grandmas.
Oh, wow, I didn't know you're great-grandma.
Yeah, oh, yeah, three times.
Oh, cool.
And my friends are like, I'm not doing all of that. And they'll tease me, well, you're a different kind of grandma. We're not that.
Yeah. So if you were talking to someone who was just beginning to figure out who God was and how he could fit into their life, having had maybe, you know, some of the similar experiences, what would you say to them to just help them understand the beauty and the wonder of who God is and what he wants to do for them?
Well, I do a lot of counseling. You probably know that. And I talk to a lot of people in their destruction, in the things that are burdens in their heart. And a lot of times I talk to women who may have not had a relationship with their mother, or maybe their mother was deceased, or just didn't understand why their mother couldn't be who they thought she should have been. And I try to help them see where God will give you many mothers. For me, I had a foster mother, I had a biological mother, I had several spiritual mothers. I had women who would just see me and take me under their wing. And all those decades of my life, I could probably name a woman that stepped up to the plate for me and was there and did the mothering that I needed. And I think the reason I benefited the most is because I received who God sent.
Yeah.
See, and if we spend so much time saying, well, I still don't understand, this is what my mother should have done, you miss who God sent. So I always say, be open to who God will put in your life to give you what you need when you need it. Whatever, when I needed a mother as a young married woman, Then as a young married woman with children, God put a spiritual mother in my life. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And she walked me through that. Then when I needed a mother who would help me through that divorce, God had another woman in my life that was there for me and walked me through it. And that's been my journey all along. And so now I'm mothering others, you know, and I'm wanting to be that person. But the key is you have to receive who God sends.
Amen.
I believe that's the key because he's sovereign. He knows your journey. He knew my journey. I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. It was painful. I probably would not have chosen it for myself. He knew the mess I was born into, but he also knew that I was a messenger, and he had to give me the message. And that's what he did, and he has been faithful to do so. Been faithful to do so.
Amen. Gosh, that's such a great story. Such a great story. How God like walked you through that. And, you know, I'm just really grateful that God put you in the family he put you in to help build the foundation of your faith, that you could then take that and then you reached and helped other people build their foundation of faith.
Right.
And how your mess was a message for them. And I even thinking about the different mothers that were brought in your life, they feel like the mother that was sent to pick up just that piece at just that moment. And they weren't to be your whole mother, but they were to be your mother for that piece, whatever it was that you needed.
Yes. I believe I had a mother in every decade.
Yeah.
Well, I really
so cool.
do. And I know for sure in every course of my adulthood, you know, there was somebody that was there for me.
Yeah.
And even, you know, fathers, you know, but God will put people in your life to get you to where you need to be in him. And it's almost like that whole, it takes a village to raise a child.
Yep.
And it really does. But what we don't realize that God has the village.
God has the village.
He has the village.
Yes.
You don't have to
go
look for it. He knows the mess. He knows the mess. But he also knows the message.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
It's good.
So he's working from his sovereignty. He's not working, you know, trying to figure out the next best thing to do for you. He's working from his sovereignty. Even having gone to school at 66, going to seminary, when I enrolled into seminary, Cincinnati Christian University, I was really trying to give a scholarship to somebody else because I had heard they were giving scholarship. So I called that person and said, hey, they're giving scholarships. Why don't you enroll? I mean, I really did reach out to them. And they said, oh, I don't want to do that. And right at that moment, the Holy Spirit said, that's for you. Enroll. And I did, and of course I got the scholarship, and the rest is history. But about 6 years before that, when I had no thoughts of going to that seminary whatsoever, there was a gentleman there who was giving, trophies, certificates to people in the community who had done great things in the community, but it was the school recognizing you. And so if you received this honor, I think it was called a servant's honor, your name would be in the president's office on a plaque. This is 6 years prior. So I was nominated and received the offer. My name was in that president's office on a plaque 6 years before I enrolled in that school.
No way. 6 years?
Before.
again, can we say, but God?
But God. It's just so amazing. And so I had forgotten all about it. And I had been in school maybe for about a year and happened to be in the president's office and said, oh, my God.
That's my name.
So it's just so crazy, but just a whole lot of stories. But it's just that one amazes me as well.
Oh my gosh,
it amazes me as well.
We should just call this episode "But God."
Yeah, but God,
but God, but God but had God. Other plans.
And it was the timing. And you know, I'm thinking I'm too late.
Yeah,
why are you still? You know, why are you going to school now? It doesn't make sense. And even people would tell me that, why are you going to school now? It doesn't make sense. Well, you've done great things and blah blah. But it was a desire of my heart.
I'm a lifelong learner.
It was a desire of my heart, and God brought it to pass.
Amen. That's so cool. Yeah. I bet you could tell me story after
story.
All the good stuff. Maybe we need to do another episode at some point and just really get into those details. That's cool. But. Yeah. Thank you. It's been a joy hearing this and hearing how God really moved through your life and prepared you for the things that you would encounter and how he carried you through some hard things. And yeah, it was awesome to hear it.
Thank you. Of course, there's a whole bunch more detail.
Yeah.
But thank you for listening. Oh. Yeah, I just want to let people know God's got us.
Yeah, he does.
Hi guys. Every week we get the honor of spending time with you, sharing our hearts and offering insights into all the ways we get turned around as people and hopefully showing an escape route to better choices. Another place that is offering the same type of path for better opportunities is City Gospel Mission. Since 1924, they've been a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and to those needing job services. If you'd like to volunteer or donate, you can visit www.citygospelmission.org. That is www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by LaCreta Bowman.